thank this morning, the sponsors this morning, to Moshe and Paula Weinstein, who are sponsoring Le'ilui Nishmas Mina Michla Bluma Weinstein, whose yard site is tonight itself. This is Moshe's mother, and Baruch Hashem, we have a mini. Who is continuing that very special chain. It's Hashem that our learning today should be with her in mind, in her zechus. We also are learning this morning. We thank Yossi and Judy Simpson on sponsoring Le'ilui Nishmas Fruma Itzabas Rav Yoshua Binyamin. That is Yossi's grandmother, whose yahrzeit was just this past Friday. We thank you for including this shir as part of the zechus for her continued aliyah. Life can be very difficult. Life can be extremely frustrating. And part of the reason why it's frustrating is not because of anybody else, but besides for ourselves. We can make life extremely frustrating for ourselves in numerous ways. And for a driven person, for a person who's trying to achieve, a person who's trying to accomplish, life can be even more frustrating because their expectations are so high and the reality is so far. That's really what ends up happening. What I'd like to do is I'd like to explore with you four separate ideas today. Four separate ideas in Torah, which lend themselves to the notion of how much we are really in control of our actions. How much are we really judged on our actions or our motives? How important is it what we do or what we try to do? Are we the Jew at heart or are we the Jew in action? How important is it what we try to do, how important it is what we actually manage to accomplish? That is our goal for today. Four separate ideas as we mount towards our Yomim Noraim, and we try to fix that which we're able to fix in life. And we make realistic expectations, realistic changes within ourselves as we try to move towards Rosh Hashanah. Famously speaking, there is a paragraph which is found in the liturgy, which is to be said at the end of every single Siyum. When there's a Siyum of Mishnayos or Gemara or Nach, we say the following paragraph. Moedim anachnu lefonecho Hashem alokeinu v'lokei avoseinu. She'samto chelkeinu miyoshvei beis hamedrash v'loi samto chelkeinu miyoshvei kironois. We say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we thank you so much for allowing us to be the sitters, to be the dwellers of the beis medrash, and not to be the people who hang out in the sports bar every night. She'onu amashkimim v'hei mashkimim. We get up and they get up. Onu mashkimim l'divrei Torah v'hei mashkimim l'divarim b'telim. They go somewhere, and the time they spend, the energy they invest in life, is towards an empty goal. What's it going to do for you in the end of life? We go and spend our energy, we take our time, we take our money, we go places to study Torah, to try to get a sense of what Hashem really wants from us in this world. Thank you, Hashem, for giving us that role in the world. That's the first sentence. The second sentence is the most intriguing one, and that is, Anu amelim, v'heim amelim. We work, they work. We toil, they toil. Anu amelim u'makablim sachar, v'heim amelim v'eino makablim sachar. We work and toil and receive reward. They work and toil and they don't receive reward. Now let's just think about this for a second. If this is a description of the fact that everybody's putting in effort towards goals, but one goal is empty and the one goal is tangible and real, then that's what we just said a moment ago, right? We work towards Devarim, which are not Betelim. They work to things which are empty, right? So obviously that means to say that all the work done to get to those goals, the one is going to be valuable, the other one is going to be negligible, of course. So that can't be what it's saying over here. It can't be a simple description again of the goals being disparate. But then if it's true, let's think about the following way. What about, let's say a person who does not have the opportunity of being a Torah Jew, doesn't live an observant lifestyle. But we could, I think, very easily look towards their life and say that there are many things that a driven person has invested effort into and really wants to get to and toils towards and succeeds. Not everybody succeeds at everything, but I think it's fair to say that if we look in the outside world, people are working and driven and they are accomplishing. They work hard and mekablim sachar. They receive the reward towards the goals they've chosen. Right? It's not a fair disqualification to say, well, you know what, we're the only people who get reward for what we do. Our reward might be more eternal. our reward might be spiritual, but at the end of the day, there are lots of other people in the world who are working and receiving reward for their actions, right? They work really, really hard. This is a little bit, it sounds like demagoguery, right? You know, we're the lucky ones. We're the only people who work and get reward. Very strange statement to make. So there's famously, a very interesting insight which helps us try to open this idea, and that is an insight which is lent to us by Rabbi Yisrael Meir Kagan at the beginning of Parshas Bechukoisai. Rabbi Yisrael Meir Kagan is, of course, the Chofetz Chaim. And he says the following. If you read the first verse of the Parshas Bechukoisai, it says, Im Bechukoisai Teilechu, Misasai Tishmaru, Asi Semosam. If you will go in my ways, you will walk in my ways, then I'll give you all this reward. And it goes on to describe all the beautiful brachos to be found at the beginning of Parshas Bechukoisai. And Rashi says, what does it mean, Im Bechukoisai Teilechu? Sheyihiyu Ameilim B'Torah. You should work in Torah, you should toil, you should sweat in your learning of Torah. It should be like going to the gym. You should really work hard to be able to attain it. Great. Rav Chofetz Chaim says, that's very nice, Rashi, but where did you pull that out of? Meaning, like we saw the hat beforehand, there was no amelus in that hat. All it said was, Imbuchukosai Teilechu. So Rav Chofetz Chaim says the most interesting parable. He said like this. Imagine the following. Imagine that you have a fellow who's got a wedding for his, let's say, his daughter in 3 months' time. But this is his last daughter who's getting married. This is a very special occasion. So what does he do? He goes to the finest tailor in town. You know, before he's bought things off the rack. But now he decides this is going to be very special. So he goes to the tailor. He gets measured. He's going to put together a tuxedo just for her wedding. This is a very, very special moment. So he goes there and he goes and gets measurements and he comes back a few times and this tailor is giving it everything. He knows how special it is. This person, of course, has a relationship with him from beforehand, and he starts working and he works day and night on this. Comes the week before the wedding, it's time to pick up there, and the man has been working long nights because of the schedule of other demands. It's been busy season. It's August. It's June in the Jewish calendar, right? Whatever it is, where there are a lot of weddings, and the man comes to collect his tuxedo. It's about 6 days before the wedding now. And he puts it on for trying. The man, very stupidly, by mistake, sewed on the arms in the wrong direction. Right? So the arms don't fit, and you can see the creases in the wrong direction. It's terrible. But the amount of time it's going to take to fix, there's just simply not enough time for the wedding at this point in time with the other demands. So the man gets out of the dressing room, takes the tuxedo, puts it back on the rack, on the hanger, and walks out the store without saying a word. At this point in time, the tailor is in tears, and he says, "But Bob," he says, "Bob, I can't even tell you how many hours. I didn't see my family for dinner for a full week preparing this tuxedo for you." So Bob says, "You know, Joe, in the end of the day, you're right. But if I don't walk out the store with a tuxedo which works, then I can't pay you, right? Because in the end of the day, I don't have the end result." Says the Chofetz Chaim, "You know what? In the world around us, there certainly is reward for effort. But it's only effort which has a result. In the end of the day, we're not rewarded because we worked really hard. We were rewarded because we produced really hard. That's how we're rewarded. That's how we measure success in the world outside of us. When it comes to Torah, a person could be invested. A person could be trying. A person could be doing all their work in Torah. And sometimes it won't work out. Let's say, you know, if we shift into the yeshiva system, where a person can be toiling over a particular sugya and trying to work out the intricacies, and they just don't get anywhere. They just don't get anywhere. They could spend two weeks trying to understand the concept. And I think between us, let's say outside of the yeshiva system, we could have questions in Torah and try to find the answers, which will take us years and sometimes decades to find. And you know what? We don't always find the answer right away. We don't always get it all clear. Says this last beautiful paragraph. Anu amelim vahem amelim. We put in a lot of effort into our Torah lifestyle, but not always does it work out. But you know what? And that we're anu makablim sachar. We still receive reward because we tried. We still receive reward for the partial steps to get there. In the outside world, you do receive reward. You are recognized. But not for the trying trophy, only for the succeeding trophy. And that's what the Chofetz Chaim says, is what Rashi was saying. Im b'chukosai teilechu. Hashem says, I'm not asking you to achieve my commandments. I'm asking you to walk in my commandments. Try. That's all I can ask you for. And that's what the Chafetz Chaim ends. So if you think about this for a moment, as a starter, idea number one, what is it that we get reward for? Of course the results are important. Of course we want to succeed. But at the end of the day, we don't always succeed. Hashem says, don't worry. The process is important to me too. They say the story about a particular town, that a king arrives at the doorstep, and this is, you know, on the far reaches of his kingdom, somewhere where the king never really goes, and he drops off, as he comes there, he drops off a truckload of barrels, and he says, hear ye, in 2 weeks' time I shall return, and I want to make sure that all these barrels have been filled with honey. And so what happens is everybody goes out into the forest looking for beehives. Everybody goes looking for the honey that they can produce. And this happens to be a town which is local to many bee farms, many honey farms. And they fill the barrels, and they realize after leaving it overnight, they do this within the first 2 days. They fill every single of the 27 barrels. The problem is that the next morning they come into the storehouse, and the floor is covered with honey, and all the barrels have leaked out. The barrels have some sort of leakage. They don't necessarily contain honey. And as we know, when we come to the Rosh Hashanah season, we know what happens with honey. Honey never stays in the place it's supposed to be, right? So the floor's covered with honey. The barrels are empty of honey. What's going to be? So what they do is they try to block up. They try to seal the bottom of the barrels, and they fill them again. Again, so this takes them 3 days, because now they have to dig deep into their resources. Then overnight they find the honey is gone. It's all out again. And so they said, you know what, we'll have to explain to the king that unfortunately the barrels he gave us were faulty. The king comes back. The king says, what happened to the honey? They said, sire, in the end of the day, these barrels were faulty. The barrels had a hole. So the king says, no, I don't think you understand. I wanted you to keep filling them. I wasn't asking for full barrels. I was asking you to line the barrels with honey. I wanted those barrels to be lined with honey so I could use them for something else. Think about this. People say, you know, I learned Torah, I do the daf. And now it's 7 years later, and it's almost as if I don't even know the name of the Masechta the second time around. Like, meaning, what happened? I put so much effort in, and it's gone. And it was in the one ear, maybe, and out the other. So Hashem says, sometimes I just want you to line the barrels with honey. It's the work. We don't always have the results. We don't necessarily be able, we're not always able to retain. Hashem says, you know what? What's important is be going to the gym. If you think about it, just on the gym example for a second. We go to the gym. Let's say that you have a tough few weeks and you don't get to go to the gym. And the crazy thing is you end up looking just and feeling just like you did, you know, before you started the whole process. What's the point? Wasn't I supposed to be different after all? Answer is no. While you're doing it, it works, right? You feel better. Your weight is better. Your muscle tone is better. Your cardio is better. While you're doing it, you don't do it, you slip back. We are graded on effort. We're not graded on results. That's idea number one. Let's move a little further. This is an idea which we learned a little bit last Wednesday with I had the opportunity of learning with the ladies on last Wednesday. But it's a very, very worthwhile idea and relates directly to this. The Gemara tells us about this coming Wednesday night, or actually to be more precise, this coming Thursday morning. Omer Rabbi Kruspadai, Omer Rabbi Yochanan. Shloisha Svarim Niftachim Barosh Hashanah. This is the Gemara. There are three books open on Rosh Hashanah. Echad shel Rishayim Gemurim, ve'echad shel Tzadikim Gemurim, ve'echad shel Beinonim. Those are fully righteous, those who are fully decrepit, and those who are in between. Tzadikim Gemurim Nechlamim Nechlamim Al Talachayim. Those who are righteous are signed immediately for good love. Rishayim Gemurim. And apparently, when I copied this, I was so scared of the end of that line, I didn't go. I didn't put it in there. That definitely leaves us a bit of a cliffhanger, right? What happens if you're... Anyway, so the Gemara continues and says, the Rishayim Gemurim are signed, Rachman al-Islam, the altar in the Book of Doom. And finally, the Beinonim are Tuliyim v'Oimdim. Those who are in between stay in the middle. And they wait and they wait and they wait until Yom Kippur, right? They have 10 days to alter their behavior pattern. And the Gemara says, Zachu nechtalim l'chayim. If they have the schus, they get ridden for life. Loi zachu, they don't have the zchus, they don't get ridden for life. How do you accrue zchus, just out of interest? What do you need to do? What was that? So Mark, you're being very, very limited in your scale here. I could accrue zchus through tshuva too, but I could accrue zchus by doing good things. I could daven, I could give tzedakah, right? I could do many things. I could be a good Samaritan. I could be a good husband, a good wife, a good father, a good child. And there's so many things I could do to accrue zechus, right? And apparently during the time of Aseres Metshuvah is the time we need to really, you know, really focus on that, because that is, if we're in the balance, that helps us get through. That's what the Gemara tells us. Fascinatingly enough, when the Rambam quotes the Salacha, and this Rambam we just did a few weeks ago in the Riyok Yomi, when the Rambam quotes the Salacha, he alters the Gemara. He changes the Gemara ever so slightly. And this change is so important for the way we understand life. He says at the top of the next page, every human being has merits and demerits. Mish zechuyos of yaseros al avonos al tzaddik. Mish avonos of yaseros al zechuyos of rasha. Mechzav etzav beinoni. You have a lot of good, tzaddik. A lot of bad, not rasha. In between, beinoni. So he says, ukeshem sheshaklin zechuyos adam avonos al b'shas misasai. Just as the end of a person's life, there is a judgment about where they stand. Every Rosh Hashanah we get the same weighing, the same judgment is happening on an annual basis. We'll call it the annual meeting with the boss, right? We need to say, are we shaping up to the expectations we talked about last year at the board meeting? Those who have enough zechuyos are immediately signed for the good. Those who do not are signed for the opposite. And in between, waits until Yom Kippur. What does the Rambam say? How do you get out of it? How do you break the tie? Tshuva, like Mark was saying. But that's limiting the Gemara. Do you see what's happening over here? The Gemara said, zachu, you know, do any merit, right? Help somebody cross the street. Go find somebody who can't afford the miyontov meals and go help them. There's so many ways to do tshuva, to accrue zechus. Rambam is limiting it very, very to a very narrow answer. He says, you know the only way to break this tie? Forget about all the good stuff you can do. The only way to do it is to do tshuva, is fix yourself. Look in the mirror, fix yourself. That's the only way to get there. What's the Rambam doing? The Rambam is making it a lot more difficult for us, right? The Rambam is limiting us, Barbara. Okay, right, so we have to appreciate that accruing zechus is movement from neutral to positive. Doing tshuva is movement from negative to neutral, right? At the best. I mean, at a minimal level, right? So there are different levels of movement that are going on over here. The Rambam seems to be saying is, fix up things before you get to doing good stuff. That's what sounds like the Rambam is saying over here. Which is weird. But where did the Rambam get that from? Meaning, that's not fair. If the Gemara said to us, right, that you can do lots of good, get lots of good brownie points by being a nice person and doing mitzvahs and tefillah, then do that. Why is the Rambam telling us that we're limiting our ability to be able to get back? There's a lot in the balance here, folks. This is not simply additional prizes at the end of the party. This is real life and death.
But zechus and teshuva are not the same thing.
That's exactly.
Exactly. The Rambam is saying it's not enough to do zechus. We only can do tshuva. And why?
And
why did the Rambam say that? Why does he limit us?
Why is he ignoring tefillah?
Exactly. Why is he ignoring tefillah? Why is he ignoring tzedakah? Why is he ignoring Torah? Why is he ignoring gemilas chasadim? There's so many things he's ignoring by limiting this Gemara. You're in between. You're in the balance, folks. You're in the balance now, but there's ways of breaking that tie other than tshuva. Mr. Price, you had a...
No, but doing good deeds and getting zechus, is that considered tshuva?
No,
it's not.
No, and the Gemara seem to be fine with that. Yeah. Now, by the way, I have obfuscated the Gemara, so you don't really know at this point in time. But that's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, zachu, if you create zechus, great. And that means to say that anything you do is good and that can break the tie. So what is the Rambam doing here? Fascinating insight. Here's how it goes. Most people understand... And that what is the real definition of a tzaddik, rasha, and beinoni is when you sort of start, you know, piling those mitzvahs and averos onto the scales, and we see what it looks like, right? And we think about the month of Tishrei, and we see those large scales in the sky, and we start thinking about Judgment Day, right? So the Gemara says, well, maybe not. This is what the Gemara says. The Gemara in Brachos on Daf Samach Aleph Amud Beis says, in source 3, Tanya Rabbi Yossi Haglili Omer, Tzadikim Yetzer Hara Tov Shavtan. Tzadik is a person who, when their default judgment call comes down to it, What's in charge? Who's in the driving seat? They're good inclination, right? So I mean to say, on a tough day, when they're not fully in control of themselves, and they have to make a decision, push comes to shove, what comes out? A good decision, right? Because the driver, the we'll call it the background operation, the cruise control is good, is the right, the honed decisions, which we can train ourselves to get to. Rishayim Yetzirah Shavtam. A Rasha is a person who may have a nice veneer on the outside, but, you know, push comes to shove, their default mode of operation is negative, it's indulgence. And finally, yeah, I'm skipping to the lines just to exclude the psukim for a second for the sake of expedience. Beinonim zevezeh shavtam. A beinoni, in between, is a person who has, you know, moments, and I think we can all identify with this. There's moments where we feel great about the decisions we made, and there's moments where we feel that we really let ourselves down and let the people around us down. And it goes, and some days we'll say that was a great day, and some days we'll say that was not such a great day, and I kind of wish I could redo that one. And that's the beinoni. So it's not so much about numbers of actions, it's about a character drive, about where you stand, where you point. Says Rav Hutner in a Ma'amar Yud Ches in Rosh Hashanah. Really, really insightful idea. This is what's going on in the Rambam, he says. Let's take a look at this in Source 4. We're going to start towards the end of the... actually start at the beginning. He says, Shigra samachshava tofeses es amusag ribu zuchuyas ribu avonas kumusag kamuti. Regular, the regular stream of consciousness understands, by the way, just appreciate the beauty of the Hebrew, in which he speaks, actually his daughter who's transcribing this, writes. He says, in the end of the day, we usually think that, what does it mean, ribui avonos or ribui zuchuyos, a lot of mitzvahs, a lot of averos, we think in a quantitative measure. So we think, well, let's see how much of these there are, how much of those. And we agree there's bigger mitzvahs and bigger averos, there's smaller mitzvahs and smaller averos, right? We understand that there's different sizes. But at the end of the day, we measure it, let's say, by weight, right? How many mitzvahs, how many averos? He says, however, that's not what the Gemara means. We're not counting up, you know, we're not doing a tally of how many tickets you got at the arcades. Become averos yichidos, and how many specific averos. If that would be the case, then let's imagine our Rosh Hashanah for a second. You start off, let's imagine that you're in the right there in the sweet spot of the middle, right? As you get into Rosh Hashanah. You wake up in the morning and you wash your hands until it's your time. So you can imagine, you can hear a loud creaking in the heavens as the scales slowly tilt down in the direction of your schus, because you just accrued another merit. You get to shul on time, and then it keeps dipping towards schus. But then during the Chazaras Hashatz, something very pressing came up. A joke that you read yesterday, which you really needed to share with your neighbor. Right? And slowly you hear the creaking in the heavens going in the other direction. And the scales start measuring down. And then, you know, you're not really supposed to speak between the bracha and the shofar towards the end, but that's a really long time, right? You know, and does God really notice if just one person is speaking to their friends, and, you know, and slowly it's shifting their way, and you go home for lunch, and you tell Dvar Torah, and everything starts shifting backwards, and at the end there was this juicy piece of gossip that you just had to make sure that everybody was informed of. And you can imagine what your Aseres Yemei Teshuva is going to be doing, is, you know what I'm saying, it's going upwards and downwards. Says Rav Hutner, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to say that a person is now, you know, on a minute-to-minute, on a moment-to-moment basis, is now shifting who they are, right? He says, it doesn't make sense to say that a person is shifting every moment. He says, I'd like to introduce a new perspective, which he talks about in the previous paragraph. This new perspective is, it is a line, it is a direction, it is a laser beam pointer as to where we are aiming in our character. It's a characteristic. You know what Ribu Zuchoyos means? Based on that Gemara, is where are we pointing? Where are we aiming towards? Irrespective of the quantity of what I have accrued or not accrued right now. Where am I pointing? Where is the trajectory going to be if I release the cannonball right now? How far will it go this year? That's the question that's at hand. And that's what the Gemara was saying, is what is shofton? What is in control? What's in the driving seat of you? Is it generally this or that? Or can you say that, no, I really want it to be that the driver is my Yetzer Tov. I want it to be my default is the good decision making. Says Rav Huttner, that's what the Rama means. The Rama says it's not sufficient. It's not a numbers game. It's not a tally game that the Gemara is talking about. Do a lot of good mitzvahs, be a very good person, daven, learn Torah. That's good, that's fun. But at the end of the day, it's not about numbers. It's about tshuva, it's about direction. Can you show Hashem? Can we show Hashem during these 10 days that we really sincerely want to be pointing somewhere else? And you know what? If we're pointing in that direction, then Hashem says, you know what? I see where you want to reach. I know you're not there yet. You're nowhere near there. But I can see where you're pointing. I can work out where you're going to try to land. That's what you're judged on. So that's why the Rambam says, it's not about numbers. It's about direction. It's about tshuva. It's about altering where we're going to land. That's what they're saying over here. Now, if you think about this for a moment, coming back to that same concept, this is idea number two. What's happened over here? There's been a shift away from specific actions towards direction, right? Where do we see ourselves? Where do we want to be? Because you know what? In the end of the day, what are we in control of? We can control a lot of actions. We can't control a lot of actions. Sometimes it's where we want to be. There's a story told about an individual who was taken to Siberia, and it was Yom Kippur. He was locked in a prison basement. And in the prison basement, he was with many other prisoners. And of course, they don't have a one-on-one bathroom system in Siberia, as I'm told. And so the latrine, of course, was simply a bucket in the corner. And you have numerous prisoners who are now in this Siberian prison as you can imagine, the smell, now caught on Rosh Hashanah. And this individual says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem, I wish I could daven right now. I wish I could say the davening I remember off by heart. But I know that my service to you right now is not to daven. I can't daven right now. I'm not allowed to daven in such a room. That's the holiest avoid that he could have done. Why? Because that's what he needed to do right then, was not to daven. Sometimes we say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, Hashem, we can't always do what we want to do. Mm-hmm. But that, you know, Hashem, we want to be. Hashem, look at where we want to be. And Hashem says, you know what, that's the holiest direction. That's the holiest schus that you can accrue. Finally, third idea. Let's move on to third and fourth ideas, just as we pull them together. Idea number one is the effort counts. Number two is that in the end of the day, it's where we point it. It's not about what we're actually doing. And number three is the following. This is a philosophical question which is very famously asked. We actually covered this, if we're counting, in Yilk Yomi yesterday. Okay, this is the sixth parak of Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva. He asks a remarkably difficult philosophical question. In the fifth parak, he asks the question of what's called Yediya and Bechira, Hashem's total knowledge of everything that will be and our free will within that. In the sixth parak, he asks a different question. And this is a question of what's called Gezeira and Bechira. When Hashem doesn't just know what's going to happen, but Hashem says, I want it to happen. And the question is, how do we fit into that? What if Hashem says something is going to happen? In the end of the day, where do we have our space? Says the Rambam. This is in Hilchos Tshuva, Perek, I think it's actually supposed to be Perek Vav. Not Perek Zayin, as in the notes. Let's start off from the fourth line in, which is really the small lines. There's a little asterisk. That asterisk indicates that there's a large comment to the left of the Ravid on him, who disagrees vociferously with the Rambam. And the Rambam says the following. That it says in the Torah, they will enslave them and afflict them. Who's that said about?
That's right.
So this is actually said by God to Avraham Avinu at the Bris Ben Abesorim. And Hashem says, you know, Avraham Avinu, your children are going to go to this place and they're going to be terribly enslaved and afflicted by another nation. If that's so, God, you wanted the Mitzrim to do evil, right? This, in fact, was yesterday one of the most dramatic statements Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu. You can imagine this. Just think about your career for a second. Think about everything you've achieved and wanted to achieve in your career. And then think about on the day of your Petira, what happens is Hashem says to you, you know what, everything's going to be undone. Everything you did, everything you achieved is going to fall apart. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, don't worry, after you die, Kama Ham Azeh, this nation's going to get up. V'zono acharei Elohei Ha'ara, Necharai. They're going to start serving Avodah Zarah. Can you imagine Moshe Rabbeinu? I mean, it's so painful to read this line. And Moshe Rabbeinu knows that everything he worked on, they're just going to, you know, that's going to stray in just a few generations. What a remarkable thing. So the Rambam asks the following question. Harei gozar al Yisrael la'avod ha'kochavim u'mazalos. V'lama nifrom ahem. The Jews, who then do go and in fact serve Avodah Zarah a few short generations later, can get up to heaven and say to God, God, that's not fair that you punished us. It's not fair that you sold us in the hands of the Amorites and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Amalekites and the Canaanites and the Philistim, as it happens in Sefer Shoftim. It's not fair. God, you told us to. God, that was your will. You said in the Torah unequivocally in Parshas Vayelech that in the end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you said we're going to do this. So why in the end of the day are we punished? That's the question the Rambam asks. Lefish, says the Rambam, Shelo gozar al ish ploni hayodua sheyihye hu hazoine. Says the Rambam, God did not say that you, Bob, are going to be the person who's doing that. Ela kol echad ve'echad me'ozem hazoinim la'avoid ha'kochavim hazolos, ilo le'rotzo la'avoid lo'hoyo oived. You know what? Every single Jew, every single Israelite during the period of Shoftim had the choice, yes or no, to serve Avodah Zarah. If they didn't want to, they did not have to. They had their free will. Hashem is simply telling him what the trajectory, the general roadmap of the future is going to look like. Says the Rambam. You know what this is like? You say, not a very astonishing prediction, you say this nation is going to have righteous people and evil people in it. Wait a second. What? God's going to say, you know, Moshe, in the future, they're going to be good Jews and not good Jews. So what? The not good Jews are going to say, God wants me to be a not good Jew? No. Grow up, pull your socks up, and be a tzaddik, right? That's in the end of the day. God didn't make you who you are. You chose to be among that. You choose to be part of that population. There's never going to cease being a poor person in the land. What? Does that mean to say that therefore we are predetermined to be poor? No, we make choices in our lives. We try the very best we can. Hitler's willing executioners. If they decide they didn't want to drive the truck, they didn't have to drive the truck. Sometimes it would be at the sacrifice of their lives. But you know what? They had a choice. In the end of the day, they were indoctrinated. The Egyptians were indoctrinated. You're right, but they were still humans and still had a choice. In the end of the day, says the Rambam. Hashem says, yes, there's going to be a nation which is going to put Israel into servitude and is going to hurt them terribly. But you know what? Those taskmasters were enjoying themselves. Those taskmasters chose to be those taskmasters. This is the Rambam's philosophical discussion. This, by the way, this is such a big topic. And you go to the Rabbi, there's another two answers, and the Ramban has another answer. And everybody has an answer to this particular philosophical question. What fascinates me is not so much the question and the answer, but actually how it relates to us. Let's reverse for a second. Let's analyze this Rambam. Let's turn the concept around for a second. That means that what are we getting rewarded for? Let's think about this for a second. What are we responsible for in life? Not the results. What are we responsible? We're responsible for trying. The Egyptians were not responsible. They were not culpable for killing the Jew, for hurting the Jew. They were responsible for raising and pulling the trigger. They were responsible for raising the whip and trying. What ended up happening was not their responsibility. God predetermined that. Their responsibility was trying to get there. Isn't that a remarkable idea? What the Rambam has said over here, this is just if we flip it around for the good. As well, sometimes we can try to do something and it doesn't work out. Sometimes we're not going to try to do something and it does work out. Mm-hmm. Says the Rambam, what are we credited for? We're credited for trying, not the results. We don't control the results. God's got a plan. He wants it to happen. Another astonishing example of this is what the Sefer HaChinuch says, why is it the Torah demands of us an almost Herculean requirement? And that is, don't take revenge. Don't hold a grudge. Your neighbor doesn't lend you their lawnmower, and then they come the next day, and they really need a screwdriver, and this is your moment and opportunity to show them exactly how you feel about the fact that they wouldn't lend you your lawnmower, and you've been practicing this all night, thinking for the moment that you could really show them just how much it pains you that that you couldn't use their lawnmower and you had to borrow your other lawnmower from two blocks away. And the Torah says, don't be like that. Control yourself. Says the Sefer HaChinuch, who, by the way, is very much in line with the Ramban's thinking and follows off the Rambam as well, very, very much. So this falls very much in line with what we're saying. Mishosh HaMitzvah, he says in Source 6, Sheyeda Adam v'yiten eliboy ki kol asher yikro mitov adra hu sibo shetiyeh olav me'ez Hashem yisbarachu. Hashem baruchu. This is the most difficult thing to experience. Somebody does not lend you your lawnmower. You know what you've got to say? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I realize that you decided that it was not for me to have a lawnmower today. Is it the person who did that to you? No. It was Hashem who allowed you to be in such a situation. Miyad Adam, miyad ish echov, lo yiyah davar bilti rotzon Hashem yisbaruch Hu. If Hashem didn't want that to happen, it wouldn't have happened. If Hashem wanted you to have a lawnmower from him, it would have happened. Alkein, kashiyatzaru o yachivu Adam, yeida banafshoi ki avonesov gormu, v'Hashem yisbaruch Hu azor lo b'kach. Somebody comes up to you in public and slaps you in the face, and you say to yourself, Hashem, I must have deserved that slap. Now that was a terrible person. And let's make no mistake, says the Sefer Kunchir as it goes on. He is going to have to deal with that. He's going to have a very severe meeting with God about that slap. He's going to deal with that, like the Mitzrim are going to have to deal with what they tried to do. But the fact that you received the slap wasn't his problem. There's an independent cheshbon going on over here. You're in your silo, he's in his silo. He's dealing with his actions, you're dealing with the recipient of your actions. If that's the case, says the Rambam, that deflates, although the Sefer HaChinuch, that deflates any sense of revenge. Why? Because it wasn't him. My anger isn't against him or her. It's about what Hashem decided I needed right now, and they'll have to deal with why they chose to be the messenger right now. Now, you don't want to be God's messenger, right? Don't go up there and say, I'm going to give somebody else a kapara, and now go and cheat them or hit them or do something terrible to them because God's going to take care of your account. But at the end of the day, you see what the Sefer HaChinuch is doing over here? Remarkable, he's detaching effort and outcome. And that's what deflates the very tight circle of revenge. Remarkable. I mean, this is a lifetime or two's work, right? Just to be fair. I mean, if we could get to this point, this is worth an entire lifetime to be able to understand and appreciate and live this. But nonetheless, we need to know the goals. Finally, last idea, and with this we end, and this is actually the starting point of where the shir started. These three ideas all were to lead to this last idea. Okay, so this is where it comes down to the real McCoy. Here we go. The Gemara tells us, famously speaking, that there is a debate as to when the world was created. Now, you know, Jews have lots of opinions about everything, but why could they not just agree with when the world was created? Right? You know, let's at least agree with the starting point, right? But apparently not. Rabbi Elazar and Yeshua and Machloikas as to when the world was created. One of them says it was. But Tishrei Nivra Olam, the world was created in Tishrei in 4 short days. Actually, it means to say on Chof Hei Elul, the 25th of Elul, humanity was created on Rosh Chodesh, on the first day of Tishrei. So it's just a little off. It's 5 days off. And the other opinion is in Nisan, the world was created. And we know those are the nodes of our year. You know, if we were to look at the year as a sine graph, these are our nodes. This is where we're at rest right now, when the year goes up and down, and it's interesting to notice the patterns that includes. You notice that, of course, most of the Yomim Tovim are between the Nisan and Tishrei mark. That's interesting to notice. Most of the rabbinic ones are on the other side of that. There's a lot of interesting things to slice the year in two, and they're between Nisan and Tishrei and all the patterns that presents. Now, irrespective of that, how do we deal with that? So like Tachlis speaking, like if we were to reverse ourselves and we were to have a timeless space module and to return ourselves to creation, it could only have occurred one time, right? I mean, there's no such thing as two separate sets of creation, right? A parallel universe. What does that mean? So Rabbeinu Tam, in commenting on this, Illa Halacha, well, actually, let's start with the following. The Gemara on the very top of page 4 says the following. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Daf, Chof, Zayin, Amar Aleph, it says, Amar Rabbi Yishmuel, Amar Bar Yisak, Kaman Matzalino Hayin Ha'idna. Who is our liturgy like? It says in Tvila, Hayom Tchilas Ma'asecha Zichron Yom Rishon. On Rosh Hashanah, we say, today is a memory for day one of creation. What does that sound like? It sounds like, Kaman, Karibi Eliezer, Da'ama B'Tishrei Nivra Olam. Sounds like, our davening is paskening like, Rabbi Eliezer, the world was created in Tishrei. Fantastic, isn't that great? So Tosafos says, whoa, not so fast. Tosafos, the French Academy of Tosafists, look at this, and they say, and they quote Gemara as backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards, which imply one way or the other. Maybe Nisan, maybe Tishrei, maybe Nisan, maybe Tishrei. And in the end of the day, Rabbeinu Tam, Rashi's grandson, says the following. Take a look in the source 9. We're going to just do the actual punchline for the moment. It'll be fascinating to go backwards and forwards to all the proofs. But just for the sake of time right now, he says the following in bold. Omar Rabbeinu Tam, id elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. Both of these opinions are in fact true. Both of these are the expression of live the living God. Ve'ikol ha'meimar debetishrei ala b'machshava livrois v'lo nivra ad nisan. You know what happened? In Tishrei, God conceptualized the world. And in Nisan, the plan unfolded. It happens in practicality. Which means to say there were two parts of creation. There was the blueprint of creation, and then there was the actualization of creation. Now, we have to think about this very carefully, because we're talking about pre-time, just to be fair. Right? So talking about a six-month lag between, right, pre-time is very hard to understand. It obviously means to say that there's a notion of what Tishrei means, a notion of what Nisan means, and then one of them represents thought, and one of them represents action of creation. Okay, so that's a very difficult concept to swallow. What does that really mean? Here's that idea that I heard in the name of Rav Gedalia, I read last week in the name of Rav Gedalia Shor, in his book Or Gedaliah. Unbelievable insight. Here we go. The Torah starts. Let's start at the very beginning, as we're about to in 3 weeks' time. Bereshis bara Elokim es ha-shamayim ve'es ha-aretz. In the beginning, Hashem created the world, the heavens, and the earth. Now, we translate in English, which sometimes is a disservice to us. We say, in the beginning, who created? God. But that's a little bit of a disservice, because God actually has numerous names. And when we say God, we are sort of in broad strokes, really putting them all together. What word is it used? What name of God are we talking about? Elohim. Now, Rashi points out, as we all well know, that if you look in chapter 2 of creation, it says Hashem Elohim, Yudke Vavke and Elohim. It has the additional name of Hashem. So wait a second. Why is it that in chapter 1 it is all about Elohim, and in chapter 2 it is all about Hashem Elohim? Rashi says very succinctly the following. What was that? Rashi, there's numerous answers, and in fact, this is one of the wedges which allows the lonely man of faith, Rav Soloveitchik's work on, we'll call it Adam 1 and Adam 2, to expand. Rashi says very simply, in source 11, Bara Elohim v'lo yama Bara Hashem. It says the name Elohim of God, not the name of Hashem. Why? Shebitchila ala b'machshava livrois v'midas adin. We know the name of Elohim refers to Hashem as power and judgment. So at the beginning, Hashem wanted to create the world with strict justice. He saw that, you know what? The world just can't exist like that. Hiktim midas rachamim v'shitva lemidas din. And therefore, Hashem incorporated also the name Yudke Vavke, which relates to rachamim. So Hashem had an original plan, and then he had an actual plan of how the world was to look. One was in machshava, and one was in actuality. Let's think about this for a brief second. Does this mean that God is looking at the calendar one day and says, hey, you know what? We're going to do a few alterations, yeah. Right? We're going to let's scrap the first version, and we're going to, like, you know, let's try again. Version 2. Is that what really happens? You know, God had a second thought? You know, there's a certain religion who thinks that God can change his mind, you know? That's not a very Jewish thought, right? In the end of the day. Says Rav Shor, you know what? Of course God didn't change his mind. There are two levels of creation. There's a creation of the world in thought, and there's a creation of the world in action. The creation of the world in thought remained a creation of din. The creation of the world in actuality was a creation with rachamim. What does that mean? Let's think about this for a second. Come down to action. You're walking down the stairs, and you're carrying a cup of tea, and when you're at somebody else's house, and you trip and the tea falls. Oy vey, I'm so sorry, I didn't see it, I didn't see the edge of the stairs, I didn't realize. Of course, we understand. You make mistakes. It was slippery, it was dark. There's lots of reasons why we can have misactions and misdeeds. There's so many reasons. When it comes to thoughts, what are you going to say? You know, I was watching this inappropriate seen, and I've been thinking about it all night. God, it was a mistake. I slipped. Then what are you thinking about? What are you going to hide behind? How do you explain to God the thoughts in your mind were a mistake? You can explain your actions all you like, but your thoughts? We may not be able to control what comes in, but we certainly can control what stays. And if we work really hard, we can even control what comes in. It takes a lot of years. But at the end of the day, let's think about this. Says Rav Shor, you know what? Actions. In the world of action, Hashem incorporated an element of mercy because He knows we're fallible. When it came to the realm of Machshava, there's still din. There's still justice. There's still very strict justice because we are supposed to be responsible for what we think. This is such a countercultural concept. Today, you know what? Be safe. Don't hurt other people. Be a good Samaritan at best. What do you think about other people? Who cares? As long as you live a good life. The Torah doesn't say that. The Torah says, you know what? What you feel about another person, the envy you feel, the jealousy you feel, the anger you feel, those are things you need to take control of. Those are internal. It may not even find expression externally. The Torah says, you know what? There's a stricter level of justice on what you feel because you are in control of that. That's what's saying over here. Two levels of creation. Let's now bring it back a step. That means to say that the world of Machshava was created at the time in the aura of Tishrei, which is why that it is a time of greater judgment than Nisan. Because that level, that tier of creation, the unfolding of the world of Machshava happens in Tishrei, which is what we're about to encounter. And that's much stricter than the world of action. The world of action is excusable. There's rachamim. Comes to Tishrei, not so simple. Which is why Tishrei, of course, is a time of din. And as Rav Shor concludes, he says at the very, very bottom of the page 4, in the last paragraph on the left, right, over Rosh Hashanah, she yabriya sa'olam ha-machshava, at the time of Rosh Hashanah, when it was the time of creation in thought, oz huzman din v'omer ha-sfas emes, he quotes the Sfas Emes, the Rebbe of Ger, ki b'chol shana v'Rosh Hashanah, na se shituv ze shal midas ha-rachamim, k'mo sh'omru chazal, she'b'shas b'nei Yisrael toikim b'shofar ha-kodesh baruch hu amin v'kis ha-rach din, v'kis ha-rachamim. Why are we blowing the shofar? The Gemara tells us because we want to pivot God from the seat of judgment to the seat of mercy. What's happening? What we're saying is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Even in the realm of thought, we need rachamim. Even in the strict realm of thought, where we say that it's inexcusable what we think and feel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, help us, because we simply cannot sustain just a lot in the realm of Machshava in din. And that's what we're trying to do. Remarkable idea. Let's come back and just retrace our steps for a second. Four ideas we covered today. Number one, we get the rallying points on the amelus, on the work, not on the results necessarily, even if the results don't work out. Number two, we talked about being a Beinoni is not about a very strict or careful quantitative measurement of how much and how less. It's about where we are pointing, where we're directed, where we want to be, where we're aspiring to be. Number three, we talked about the Rambam's philosophical concept, his model of the notion that we're punished only for what we try to do, not for what we actually do, because what we actually do is what God's plan was, and how that relates to revenge and envy. And therefore, what we are really fully in control of is what we try to do, not necessarily what we actually manage to do. And finally, the last idea, which is more of a heavy idea, is that the Rosh Hashanah is the time of creation of thought. And in thought, we have a lot more control than it comes to actions. Actions can move backwards and forwards. We don't always have full control. We certainly have the control of thought. Be'ezus Hashem, I hope that all of us this year can point in that right direction. Can Shai HaKadosh Baruch Hu, yes, we have a worth, we have a lot we can do. And Be'ezus Hashem, shenizke badin, aksiv v'chasim atava. Thank you very much. So, Torah v'Yadir.